according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On a certain Sabbath, Jesus went into a synagogue and taught. There was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely to see if he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might discover a reason to accuse him. But he realized their intentions and said to the man with a withered hand, "Come up and stand before us." And he rose and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath rather than to do evil? To save life rather than to destroy it?" Looking around at them all, he then said to him, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. But they became enraged and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Since the 1880s, Americans have marked Labor Day on the first Monday in September in order to celebrate the hard work of Americans in making this country prosperous and strong, and to have the time, as the original presidential decree said, to attend speeches and events on the spiritual and educational aspects of human work, not only for the building up of our country, but also for building us and others up in God's plan. We know that the vocation to work was given to us by God at the beginning, prior to the fall, in order to allow us to cooperate with Him in bringing the gift of His creative work to completion. God gave us three different types of work to do: filling the earth and subduing it, bringing out all the potential He has put into creation, shearing in His dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all the animals who crawl upon the earth, and increasing and multiplying, collaborating with Him and bringing new creatures into existence, creatures made in His image and likeness and in their parents' image and likeness. In this threefold work, not only would we be doing something, but we would be forming someone, namely ourselves, more and more into the image of God, whom Jesus revealed as working still. Most of the Romance languages, there are two words for work. Let's just take the Latin, facere and agere. Facere, we make something. Agere, we create ourselves in the process. St. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the great 4th century Cappadocian doctors of the Church, would say that in our work, we become our own parents. If we do that work virtuously, then we form ourselves in the virtues God wants us to have. But if we do it shabbily and shoddily, we likewise deform the character that God wants to give us. This was all part of God's plan for us in the beginning. In giving us the vocation to work, He was giving us the means to grow in His image and likeness, and to bring His work in us, which He had pronounced very good at the creation, bring that to be even better. God created us with a vocation to work in His image, and then He gave us the command to rest in His image on the Sabbath, to give us the chance with Him to rejoice in the work He has accomplished in us, and to make sure that all of it remains connected to our relationship with God. Labor Day, it's like an annual secular Sabbath in which we're called to do this reflection and prevent our becoming slaves of our work, our losing the purpose of why God gave us this command. The Lord, when He gave us the third commandment, said, keep holy the Sabbath day because you were once slaves in Egypt. The Sabbath is meant to help us to do our work not as slaves, but as beloved cooperators with the Lord. And how much our culture needs to rediscover that theological ground of all that we do. Even after the fall, when this threefold work would become arduous, when tilling and subduing the earth would become toilsome and sweaty, when childbirth would become painful, when dominion over other animals would be contested and even dangerous, our vocational work remained. But it would shift its main purpose, would now become part of the redemption, the means by which we would cooperate with the love of the Lord in repairing the damage due to sin through perfecting us in His love. The love of a mother for a child would be that she would endure not just the pains of childbirth, but also the struggles of child rearing, so that she could be restored in love. The love of a dad in toiling the fields would become a means by which he would express his capacity to lay down his life to provide for his spouse and children. Work well done, in short, would become a means of our cooperation with Jesus in his work of redemption in us and through us in creation. And for this reason, it's no coincidence that Jesus spent over 90% of his salvific life on earth sharing in ordinary human work. His fellow Nazarenes knew him as the tecton, which is normally translated as carpenter, but is better translated as construction worker, or even as architect who designs and executes a building project. Following his foster father, Jesus entered the world of human work. He built houses, he made tables and wheels, and produced scores of other items people needed for life and for their own work. He did this not as a cover until his real work would begin, but precisely to redeem noble human work in his process of redeeming the human person. The early saints taught that whatever Jesus didn't assume, he didn't redeem. And he assumed our human work in order that we might be able, through our work, to participate in the work of redemption. So great is the importance of human work in God's plan of redemption that Jesus couldn't help himself from using it over and over and over again as an analogy for the kingdom he had come from heaven to earth to establish. Jesus praises the work of shepherds, farmers, doctors, sowers, householders, servants, stewards, merchants, laborers, soldiers, cooks, tax collectors, scholars, and more. He told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest not to send bodies for his fields, but laborers, those who know how to roll up their sleeves and get down to hard work, to work with an urgency, knowing that the fields are so ripe they're white for the harvest. We see that just as after he got his disciples to pray in such a way to the harvest master, that he called 12 of them to become those very laborers. And he has never ceased to communicate to us that he's likewise calling us not only to pray to the harvest master that others would be chosen for that work, but to grasp he's calling all of us to say yes to the Father's response to that prayer, that he's precisely calling us in one way or the other to share in that redeeming work. He reminds us elsewhere in a parable that he never ceases to summon us to help him in his fields, whether we've heard the call at dawn or at 9 a.m. or at noon or at 3 or at 5, because he desires through that work to give us a full life's wage for those efforts. And it's noteworthy that for his first apostles, he didn't choose rabbinical scholars, members of the Sanhedrin, Levites, or the all-stars or even bench warmers among the scribes and the Pharisees. Instead, he chose 4 fishermen, those who knew what it was like to work all night to try to catch fish, those who were capable of rising above the discouragement of having toiled all night and caught nothing, only to go out the next day anew, those who were courageous and capable of being out in the deep even when there was a chance for a storm. Jesus is calling all of us to be courageous, resilient, and hard workers in this very way. The readings the church gives us today help us to ponder more deeply Christ's own saving work and the way we're called to share in it. In the Gospel, Jesus went into a synagogue on a Sabbath to preach and teach. The scribes and the Pharisees were in attendance, not with open ears to listen to his word, not with hearts seeking to worship God, but as St. Luke tells us, intent on watching him closely to see if he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might discover a reason to accuse him. They were already scandalized by Jesus' whole approach to the Sabbath, which was in opposition to the distortion, to the idol they had made of it, because they had lost sight of the principal work of God, and also the way the Sabbath was meant to restore us in that work of true love of God and love of neighbor in God, that work of liberating us from slavery and leading us on an exodus to God, and in Him rediscovering the freedom to work in service to God and for the salvation of others. They were totally missing that point. Jesus saw the man present with a withered hand and called him to stand in everyone's presence. And he asked those with this distorted notion of the work God was asking of them a question that shouldn't have been complicated in the least. Is it according to the law of God to do good rather than evil? To save life rather than to destroy it? Should have been a no-brainer. It was complicated because of the way that they had distorted what the Sabbath was. Jesus was asking this question, seeing into their hearts, because on that Sabbath day, in God's own house, that they were protesting the type of saving, healing work he was about to do, were themselves working in darkness, plotting to bring about his own death. They didn't grasp that the Sabbath was the day par excellence to restore people to health. It was a day to form us to be good Samaritans, the day above all days to do good, to save life, to love. Even though Jesus and the other Gospels got them to admit that if their sheep had fallen into a trap on the Sabbath, they could do work to get the sheep out of that trap. But in this case, they really couldn't care less if the man with a withered hand needed to wait another day for his liberation. The apocryphal Gospel of the Hebrews tells us, and it's a plausible explanation of why that man was there, that this man's hand had become injured precisely through working as a mason, and that this man could no longer work and provide for his family. He had come to the synagogue that day precisely to pray for God's help, to pray for a miracle, to beg him for the capacity again to work hard for God and for others. And he would get that grace through faith. Notice what Jesus said. He wanted him to work for his healing. Jesus could have easily said, "I've healed your hand, now why don't you shake mine?" But he was going to at least give this man the ability to cooperate in faith. And so he said to a man with a dead member, "Stretch it out. Start to stretch out your hand toward me, even though you haven't had the capacity to do that for a while. Stretch it out." And that man did what up until that point was impossible. And it was through the very gesture of trying to stretch out his hands that that hand was fully restored. The same Lord Jesus is constantly asking us to stretch out, to expand our categories of understanding, to reach out our hands, our hearts, our minds, our whole lives to Him, so that He might give us, like He gave this mason, the ability to work in His kingdom. This is what He did with St. Paul. St. Paul had been a Pharisee, Somebody who thought that Jesus and the Christian sect that he had founded were precisely blaspheming through their body language on the Sabbath day, destroying the notion of the Sabbath and the way we're supposed to relate to God. But at the end of a 117-mile walk from Jerusalem to Damascus, he met the same Jesus the man with the withered hand did. And Jesus transformed Paul's hands from those that were constantly arresting and binding the hands of his mystical body to hands that would build up that mystical body. Today in the first reading, we see something that brings us very deeply into this whole mystery of our collaboration in the Lord's holy work. St. Paul was in a Roman prison cell with his arms chained to the wall, but he was working still, dictating a letter to Christians in Colossae, this tiny little, by this point almost forgotten town, close to Laodicea and close to Hierapolis, where they were being infiltrated by a Gnostic heresy. But in all of what he was trying to do from afar, as best he could, he gave us a means to understand it. He said he was making up what was lacking in his own flesh of the sufferings of Christ for the sake of Christ's body, the church. He was pointing to an important theological truth that is often hidden by bad translations of this important passage. St. Paul was saying that Christ's sufferings, Christ's saving work, wasn't imperfect, that there was nothing lacking in what he did. But our participation in it as his body, that's what's lacking. And the whole process of spiritual growth is to allow Christ's own work, his own sufferings, his own redeeming labor to come to perfection within us. That happens through our own work of allowing Christ to go to work in us. St. Paul tells us later in this morning's passage that he was laboring and struggling in accordance with the exercise of Christ's power working within him, so that all of them might come to know the mystery hidden from ages and generations past, but manifested to his holy ones among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? He puts one of the biggest colons in all of sacred scripture and says, the mystery is Christ in you. Christ the workers working in us. Christ incorporating us through our own sufferings, through the contractions of spiritual motherhood, the toil and sweat of spiritual fatherhood, and his own redemptive work as members of his body. This is the fundamental work of our redemption. And no matter what type of work we've been given to do, it's meant to be an experience of Christ in us, of Christ working through us, Christ working together with us, helping us to do the liturgos, the public work of the church, the praise of God. And how do we do that? Through doing good deeds so that others, seeing those good deeds, might glorify our Father in heaven. The good deeds that would become our work of loving service to others, all those who are assisted directly or indirectly by our labor. As we celebrate a votive mass of the Holy Spirit today, we remember that this is the work of the Holy Spirit to incorporate us into Christ's body so that together with Christ in us, we might glorify the Father and love our neighbor to the extreme. We sing in that beautiful sequence on Pentecost to the Holy Spirit. In labore requies. In the midst of our work, you give us rest. But it's a particular type of rest. It's not a pause in which we sit in a lounge chair. It's a yoking. When Jesus said, come to me, all you labor and find life toilsome, and I will refresh you. He'll refresh us precisely by yoking us to him in his saving work. And that's the way we learn from him who is meek and humble of heart, from him who is poor, chaste, and obedient, from him who came into this world so that we might have life and have it to the full. It's from that yoking to the Lord in this work through all of those attributes that we become docile instruments in His hand for the salvation of the human race. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. During this year of consecrated life, it's key for us to grasp that our consecration, first in baptism, and then in the more intimate consecration of the Lord through religious profession, or analogously through the priesthood, that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit to help us to enter more fully into Christ's saving work of us and through us of others. It's meant to help us to consecrate our entire life, including our work, to God. Sure, there will be toil. No doubt there will be much suffering. There will be pains and letdowns and so many other disappointments and contradictions. But through them all, the Lord will give us the chance to make up in our own flesh what is lacking in His sufferings in us for the sake of His body, the church, for the sake of building up that body. As many of you take on new missions or return to old ones, the Lord wants to yoke us to Himself so that those burdens, that labor, will become sweet and light as we learn to do it in Him. This year of consecrated life is an opportunity of special grace for all of us to live out that power of consecration to the full, especially in and through the work God has given us to do, so that we might do it as Abel did his work, and offering it as our first fruits to God, an action that will not only form us and help so many others, beginning with those with whom we share the Lord's work, but also practically and mystically build up the whole church. Today on this community day focused on the new apostolic year, the Lord Jesus seeks to renew each of you as He stretches out His calloused, pierced, loving hands toward each of you, inviting you anew to stretch out everything you have toward Him in faith and allow Him to bring to perfection His saving work. The greatest way the Lord accomplishes all of this is here at Mass. The Mass is not just God's work, but ours. The same Jesus who entered that synagogue comes to this house of worship, to this chapel, to preach and to teach. But He also wants us to respond to that work with faith, the active hearing with the ears of our hearts, seeking to assimilate every word He enunciates as a word to be done. And then from here, He goes here, so that we might experience the full revelation of God's great hidden mystery, St. Paul talks about in today's first reading. And the word in Greek, mysterion, is translated in Latin as sacramentum. Jesus wants to accomplish that work, to become Christ in us, literally through Holy Communion. For this reason, He didn't begin this sacrifice with the matter of grains and grapes that He had created, but with bread and wine, which is the fruit of His gift, but also the work, the hard work of our human hands. The bread and wine prepared by the crushing of grains and grapes is a sign of all of the work we do. The offering of our bodies is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our logike latreia, the only worship that makes sense. This is a sign of all of that we seek to unite to the Lord's work on the altar. Hence the greatest way we celebrate Labor Day is to unite ourselves to Christ's continued labor, so that we might indeed, through communion with Him, become laborers for His harvest. The greatest way we live out this year of consecrated life is entering into His consecration here, and keeping our awareness of this consecration alive as He consecrates Himself for us, that we might be consecrated, sanctified in the truth. The greatest way we celebrate a community day at the beginning of an apostolic year is by coming as a community of one mind and one heart to be strengthened and sent out to do this in His memory and glorify the Lord with our lives and our work. So we thank the Lord for this great grace. So now we lift up our hearts and stretch out our hands and lives in faith to Him, who comes to stretch himself out totally in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, to strengthen us to do his labor in the world and fulfill the hidden, mysterious plan for which he entered the world, to give us his life, help us to have it to the full, and enrich others with that same abundance in life. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. How proud we are to experience it. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.